speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Our study today shall center around God's Word being perfect, authoritative, and powerful. And indeed, we need to study those things because that's where our basic problems are coming today. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter said, "Seeing that by his divine power he hath granted or given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." Here is proclaimed the authority of Christ. And I know that we're all aware of that great authority, and we need to ring his message out, as we've said this morning, because the world without it is in darkness. We realize the awesome scope of his authority when we read in Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." Lord means ruler. Christ, of course, means the anointed one. Jesus means Savior. And so we have Jesus, the anointed of God, who is the Savior of the world and the Lord of those who want to enjoy the blessings of heaven together. But you know, our attitude toward these things is not always the same. A man's attitude makes a lot of difference in this life. A man's attitude makes a difference in how he works. A man's attitude makes a difference in how he lives. Makes a difference in whether or not he gets well quicker than others. It makes a difference in whether or not he serves God acceptably. Attitude has everything to do with our life. And we must not forget the need to have the proper attitude, but especially the proper attitude toward the Scriptures. What you think of the Word of God makes all the difference in the world how you live. If you don't respect the Word of God, you're not likely to live for Him who died for you. We're living in perilous times. We're in times when there are those whom it seems are trying to destroy faith in the Bible. They're trying to give us a whole raft of those new translations, because they want you to think, really, the Bible doesn't have one message at all. There is not one faith. There is not one way to the heavenly city. And they want you to believe that perhaps there are many. Perhaps it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something. But my friends, all of this is an improper attitude toward the Bible. And there has been, of course, a lessening, I believe, in appreciation for the Bible and how faith is acquired. I had a man call me a few years ago in my office and asked me, "I wish I knew how faith was acquired. I wish I had the faith I had as a child." I said, "I wish you would go and get your Bible." And he said he would. He brought it back and I said, "Read Romans 10:17 and you'll find how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." But so many people have a poor attitude toward the Word of God, and they don't grow in faith because they don't believe the Word of God as they should. Now, when we talk about difficulties, there are many differences, of course, between the churches of Christ and other religious bodies in our world. Have you ever wondered what the basic thought of difference is? Have you ever wondered why these denominational bodies are different from the churches of Christ? There is indeed not to be discussed today all of the doctrines that make us different, but I want us to discuss with you the fundamental difference, the one primary call why there is real religious division in the world. Do you know what that primary basic cause actually is? Well, here it is, and don't forget it. It is our attitude toward the Bible. That makes all the difference in the world, whether or not your attitude toward the Bible is as the Bible teaches, or if it is not as the Bible teaches. Many and varied are the attacks upon the Bible today. We even have some who are brethren who say they've got a new hermeneutic. Well, their new hermeneutic, or study of the science of interpretation, is not a hermeneutic at all. It is indeed simply old subjectivism. They want to tell the Lord what ought to be in the Bible. They don't really respect nor have the proper attitude toward the Bible. But in discussing this subject today, I want to use three words that I believe will be of great help to us in understanding. The first one is perfection. The second one is authority. And the third is power. Now get those words firmly in mind, if you will, and then we will discuss them one by one. Perfection, authority, power. That will dictate your attitude toward the Word of God. Now indeed, there are those who turn away their ears from the truth, and they're turned unto fables, 2 Timothy 4 says, and they have an improper attitude toward the Bible. They believe that fables are on an equal with the Word of God. They believe that a story is just as well as the truth of the gospel. You know, it is certainly true that if we read the Bible, we see the difference. We see the difference in what men's thinking is and what actually God has said. And how wonderful it is to have the Bible, but we need a proper attitude toward those things. Before we engage in any religious discussion, no matter who that person may be, no matter what may be their belief, we have to first of all have one thing in mind, and that is to determine what is going to be the standard. What are we going to both agree on? Now, if a man comes to me with the Book of Mormon, I'll say, sir, I can't agree with you on that book. I can agree with you on the Bible. Can we use it as a standard? Because these two books contradict each other, and because they do not teach the same thing, then we can't have the standard of something that is opposite to that which we're trying to discover. So the first thing in discussion is, what is going to be the standard? Now, we all ought to be able to agree on the Word of God as being the standard, but we'll have to have the proper attitude toward it if we do. And if we don't have the proper attitude, then that standard will not mean very much to us. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit or teacher, but prove the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. How are we going to prove it? We have to have a standard. You have a standard of a yardstick. It measures 36 inches. You don't argue with people about, listen, it's 38 inches, because you know it's not. The standard says it's 36. And if you drive into the gas pump and you take that hose and put it in your car, you don't say, now I want a gallon and a half of measurement, because you know it's only a gallon. Now, the gallon is the standard for that. And we have to have a standard. We have to determine what's going to really prove what is right and what is wrong. Well, in noticing this, of course, Jesus said of the truth that it shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth, John 8:32, and the truth shall make you free. And it contains all truth, as I'm going to prove to you this morning. And the Lord prayed in John 17 for unity. But he said, it'll be upon my word. And so here is the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. We must all come to the knowledge of the Word of God. Well, let's go back quickly then to our first word. The word perfection, what does it mean in relation to the book Divine? Well, perfect means that it is complete, of course. And indeed, the Bible declares that the Word of God is the complete revealed will of God for man and to man. Now, if that's not true, we need to learn. But if it is true, we need to learn that too. By this I mean that there is nothing lacking, that it is the plenary, verbally, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, is that your attitude toward the truth? If it is, my friends, then you have the right attitude, because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I know that the Scriptures affirm that God spoke, and furthermore, they affirm that He's finished speaking. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. In chapter 2, verse 1, He said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things, lest at any time we let them drift away from us. Let me say to you, and I want you to hear it closely, that when John laid down the pen of inspiration on the Isle of Patmos, his cheeks furrowed with years, his hair hoary with age, when he laid that pen down, all inspiration ceased. There was to be no more. Now, how do we prove that? Well, I know there was a time when God's message was not complete. I know that God, over a 1,600-year period of time, with 40 authors or more, were gradually unfolding His will. I remember Isaiah's enemies in Isaiah 28:10. They made fun of Isaiah for his simplicity in presenting God's law. And they said, why, it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Well, what they were trying to scoff at was unwittingly truth. That's the way God revealed it. It was line or law upon law, law upon law. It was indeed here a little and there a little, as God unfolded His will to all men. When the 39 books of the Old Testament were complete, that is, those books of law and prophecy and also history, God's will was not then complete. How do you know that? Well, I read Jesus saying, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. Now, there is a change of authority. There is the old law of Moses, and here's the new law of Christ. So, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. For instance, in Matthew 19:8-9, Moses, he said, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, there's a change, see, here's what Moses did, here's what I say. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he who marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Well, in John 16:12, likewise Jesus said, I have many things yet to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You can't carry them. You're not able to support them right now. You know, many now are not able to support the meat of the gospel. We have to speak to them in terms of milk instead of meat. But then notice the next, John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall show you things which are to come. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Do you see what He says here? The Holy Spirit will guide the apostles into what? All truth. All truth. So, revelation was to see, was it not? If they were guided into all truth, how much more truth could be given? If the apostles, when they last laid down the pen of inspiration, were not through, then the Lord didn't tell them the truth. So I learned from this that revelation was to see. I learned from this that indeed they were to be guided into all truth. Well, did that happen? In Acts the 2nd chapter, beginning verse 1, it said, when the Pentecost day was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they, the apostles, were sitting, cloven tongues like as a fire set upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Question, since the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles as Christ promised, did He guide them into all truth as Christ promised? I'm hopeful that He did, because if He didn't, my Lord is a liar. And the whole Bible falls apart in your hand. My friends, He did that because if you'll notice our text in 2 Peter 1:3, Peter said, seeing that by His divine power He hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. James 1:25 says, whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Paul also said in Galatians 1:6-12, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, twist, change the gospel of Christ. But though we, he said, are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That means let him be rejected and abhorred. And he said, not only once, but twice. I say unto you, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, my friends, the apostles were guided into all truth, weren't they? And our Lord was true to His promise, wasn't He? And so here's an attitude developed here. God's revelation is completed. Well, what does that prove, somebody said? Well, it proves that all modern-day so-called prophets are false. Those who claim to speak by inspiration. Well, Joseph Smith comes with his Mormon doctrine and says, I've had a new revelation from God. Do you worry about that? Do you know I don't? I know that's a lie. Because if it's true that Joseph Smith had a light of revelation, then my Lord didn't tell the truth. When Charles Taze Russell comes with his Jehovah's Witness doctrine, said, I've had a new revelation from God. Do you wonder if that's true? I know it's not true. Because if it's true, then my Lord didn't tell the truth. When Ellen G. White comes with her Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, says, I've been to heaven and I've come back to tell you about it and I've got a new revelation. Do you wonder if it's so? Not if you have the proper attitude toward the Bible. And so, my friends, Mary Baker Eddy and her Christian Science doctrine, which says you're not sick, you just think you're sick. And when you die, you're not really dead, you just think you're dead, I suppose. But when they come saying, I've had a new revelation from God, what do you think? Once in a while, somebody calls me and says, Brother Collie, do you suppose they had a new revelation? I say, I know they didn't. Well, how can you be so sure? Aren't you being a little narrow? No, I just have the proper attitude toward the Bible. And it's perfect, it's complete, and it is finished, been written, and given to all men. Why, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 would mean nothing if it didn't. All Scripture, he said there, inspired of God. God breathed. Is all Scripture inspired of God is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Thoroughly furnished. How else could you say it better? Unto every good work. Now, let me stop just a moment and ask you, my friends, this morning. What is your attitude toward the perfection or completeness of the Bible? Do you believe it or not? You've got to make up your mind, and I'm hopeful you will, in the right direction. Well, let's go to the second word. Not only the word perfection, but the word authority. To whom shall we go for authority is certainly something that most people ask. What's going to be our authority? What's going to be the standard? What's going to be the final on everything? Well, do you know some suggest that we ought to go to the church for our authority? They say, go to the church for your authority. Whatever the church says, that's right. Do you know the Bible nowhere teaches this? And so when men come to me sometimes and say, what does the Church of Christ teach about dancing, for instance? I say, nothing. And they look at me a little strange. What does the Church of Christ teach about women preachers? Nothing. Now, if you want to ask me what the Bible says about it, I'll be glad to tell you. But the church is not the authority, friend. The church doesn't make up any laws. The church is not to set any kind of a standard. Only things that uphold the Lord's authority are right in the church. Sometimes people come to me and say, well, you know, women can pray where men are present because the elders said it was all right. Listen, my friends, those elders were out of place right there. They were in areas the Lord's already legislated on, and they have no right to overrun those things in any way. What are we going to do for authority? Well, we can't go to the church because it's not the authoritative body. Other people say, well, go to your conscience. Whatever conscience says ought to be all right. Let your conscience be your guide. Have you seen that? We had a big sign out in Globe, Arizona that's all it said. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, if we're going to do that, every man will be a law unto himself. And you do not respect, again, the authority of the Scriptures if that is the way you feel. Well, many people, of course, don't understand conscience. We hear a lot of people talk about educating your conscience. Well, you can't educate your conscience. You can educate moral judgment, and the conscience kicks in when the moral judgment doesn't act in harmony with what it knows. But moral judgment, my friends, can be educated. Moral judgment can be taught. The real function of conscience is when you don't do what you know is right, it kicks you. The Indian used to say, conscience is like a little square that turns and the corners hurt when you do something wrong. But you know, if you do it wrong long enough, you wear those corners out and it just doesn't hurt at all. Well, that's indeed true. Paul acted in all good conscience unto the day he was converted. But he was wrong. His conscience wasn't wrong. His moral judgment was wrong. And when he was taught the right way of the Lord, then his conscience worked perfectly well. It's not the thoughts of men that makes up the authority of God then. Proverbs 14:12, there he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends of that way are the ways of death. And in Jeremiah 10:23, the weeping prophet said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Did you catch the fact that that answers the errors of humanism? Humanism declares every man's a god to himself. And whatever you think is going to be all right. That's universalism too. But neither of them are the Bible. So we can't go to the church, we can't go to our own consciences, but others want to go to councils and conventions and synods. And they say, whatever is decided there. You know, some people vote on their religion every 4 years. They vote in new laws, vote out old laws. Well, that doesn't have to be done in the churches of Christ, because we never made any laws. We simply do not vote on the Lord's legislation. We simply accept the authority of the Scriptures. But let me ask you, on these councils and these synods and these conventions, which one of them will you follow? They're all different. They're all contrary to each other, and there certainly cannot be any unity of the Spirit here, as Paul commanded in Ephesians 4, and as Jesus prayed for in John 17, verse 20 and 21. There are others, of course, who cling to tradition. They say, whatever we've done all these years is what we're going to continue to do. That's the tradition of our church. Well, this was one of the practices most bitterly attacked by our Lord, though. Did you know that? In the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, beginning in verse 7, he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites? This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrines the precepts or commandments of men. Ye leave, he said, the commandment of God, that ye may hold fast the tradition of men. And ye reject full well the commandment of God, that ye may keep your traditions. The Lord didn't look lightly upon those who thought tradition was equal with revelation, did he? Tradition is not good in religion. It's not right. Well, to whom are we going to go then? If we can't go to the church? We can't go to our own conscience. We can't go to councils and conventions or tradition. To whom shall we go? What shall be final authority? Well, the Lord answered that in our text. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. I remember in John 6:66 that upon the sayings of Jesus, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more. What did Jesus say here? He said to the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? Jesus has all authority. And so because he has been given that, Ephesians 1:22-23, we must bow in submission to his authority. We must take his authority as absolute, because his authority is either absolute or it's obsolete. It is either indeed he is the Lord of all, but he's not Lord at all in our lives. You see, it's very important that you decide who the authority is going to be. And when it comes to the Scriptures, you've got to determine your attitude toward that. We've determined the attitude toward its perfection. Will you determine the attitude toward its authority? You see, that leaves no authority for Moses, even though he was a great lawgiver and a great deliverer. It leaves none for David, although he was a king and a friend of God. It leaves none for Elijah or any of the other prophets that came before. It leaves none for John the Baptist, even though he was a way preparer for the Lord. You see, all things concerning authority should have been settled on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were intended to be in Matthew 17:1-6. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he carried them into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his garments were as white as the light, and there appeared speaking with him Moses and Elijah. Simon Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I'll make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when they looked again, Moses and Elijah were gone. Now, what is your attitude toward all authority belonging? Jesus is the King. God spoke through His Son, as we saw in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And He's the King. But wait a minute, somebody said, we got a problem. What's that problem? Well, Jesus is up in heaven and we're down here on earth. He's the King on the throne at the right hand of God. How's He going to get His message to us? Well, He has ambassadors. Have you not heard about ambassadors of the King? They're the authorized representatives of the King. So in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, there Paul said, we, the apostles, are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We plead with you, be ye reconciled unto God. Well, here's the authorized ambassadors. When an ambassador comes, he speaks with the same power of the King. And you remember Jesus said in Matthew 16, 19, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You'll have the keys. You'll have what? You'll have the authority to enter and to give. And I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's authority, friend. So Paul and the other writers were the ambassadors. They were the witnesses. We have some who want to be witnesses today. You can't be a witness of Christ. You didn't see Him. But here are the witnesses. Here are the representatives of the King. And they delivered the word of Christ that the Holy Spirit gave them. And they delivered it perfectly. Matthew 10, 19 and 20, He said, Take no thought how or what ye shall speak when you're delivered up. For it shall be given you in that selfsame hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. In John 19 or John 20, when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, He said, Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins are retained, they are retained. This was, of course, prophetic, looking toward Pentecost. When they did receive the Holy Spirit, when the announcement of the first gospel lesson was made. Now we noticed in our first point that they were guided into all truth. And so we're not surprised, are we, that the Scriptures claim authority for themselves. For instance, 2 John 9 says, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that is, the Scripture, he hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. And again, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, Yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Now that's the basis of our plea in the churches of Christ. Let us speak where the Bible speaks, and let us be silent where the Bible is silent. Let us do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. Do you know that's the only way we can be safe? Because here's the authority. And do you know God places a curse on us if we add to this? Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. What will it be when we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where it's silent? Well, we won't hear any more of that. There are many ways to heaven, will we? Because the Bible doesn't say that. There will be no more, choose the church of your choice. No, that's not in the book divine. There will be no more, well, I don't think it's wrong to use instrumental music. If you speak where the Bible speaks, you're not going to use that. Or let your conscience be your guide. You see, if you respect the authority of the Bible, those things are out. Those things are gone because the authority of the Bible doesn't allow it. And so let me stop again and ask you the question this morning, what is your consideration and attitude toward the authority of the Bible? Do you believe in its perfection? Do you believe in its authority? Now, if you believe in its authority, you must also respect its silence. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Brethren, I have transferred these things unto myself and unto Apollos, that you might learn in us not to go beyond the things that are written. Let no one of you be puffed up, the one against the other." Subjectivism is what I mentioned a moment ago. You know, some people say we can do anything that's not forbidden by the Bible. That's subjectivism. What do you want to do? I want to do this and that. Well, the Bible doesn't say not to. The Bible doesn't say not to use instrumental music. Well, it doesn't implicitly say that. It does explicitly. And then again they say, well, it doesn't say not to count beads. And that's right, it doesn't. But it tells you what to do. And when it tells you what to do, that's what you are to do. It doesn't say don't put hot dogs on the Lord's table, does it? Can you find that? Find it in the Bible where it says not to do this. Well, friend, I don't have to find that. I find what the Lord said do, and that excludes everything else. And if I have the proper attitude toward the authority of the Bible, I don't have any problem with those things. So what is your attitude this morning? Toward the completeness, toward the authority of the text of the Bible. It's so important, my friends, that you determine that in your own mind. If you don't have the proper attitude toward the Scriptures, then the Scriptures are not thoroughly furnishing to you. They do not mean everything to you. You're going to wander off into sin and to every false teaching that comes. You can't prove what's good and hold fast to that because you don't have a standard. I believe the Word of God is the standard. It is that which determines what a man must do in order to go to heaven. It is that which gives us daily living. It is that which gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. What do you think? What is your attitude toward the Bible? Toward its perfection, completeness? Is it complete or not? Do we need some more revelation or not? And what is your attitude toward its authority? Would you equate the doctrines of men with the authority of the Bible? You got to have a proper attitude. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian, I couldn't tell you how to become one to save my life except the Word of God declared it. He says we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. I know that's right because it's said in the Bible. The complete revealed will of God, all authority, indeed, is that which we must have. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, why aren't you? It's not because the Bible hasn't taught you what to do. And if you have read it and you believe it, why would you not this morning step out upon your faith, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before men as your Savior, and we'll baptize you into Christ this same hour. You can be a Christian. Not because I said what it takes, but because the book said it. And if you have the proper attitude toward the Scriptures and you've been a wayward member of the church, you need to come home this morning. The thought of your heart is not good, and God's not going to accept it. And you need to repent and pray God that it may be removed from you. And you know if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So it may be that you are not thinking straight, but since we've studied this morning, maybe you are thinking straight. Maybe you now say the Word of God is everything. It's complete. It's authoritative, and I will stand to obey it all the days of my life. I hope that's your attitude. And if you're subject in any way to the gospel invitation, will you come now?